Well, good evening. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Phil, and I'm part of the leadership team here at the church. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You've been preparing to preach on Sunday, and Saturday night comes, you're fairly sure what you're going to preach about. Your head hits the pillow, you're just about to nod off to sleep, and then you feel the Holy Spirit whisper to you and say, I want you to change what you're going to preach on. Have you ever had that experience? No, nor have I. I just thought I'd mention it. No, I did. I felt like God spoke to me last night as I was going to sleep to change what I was going to preach on this morning. And interestingly, this morning, before I got up to share this message, four or five different people came up to me personally to share prophetic words with me about what I was going to bring. They didn't know what I was going to share. One of them had this word that what I had to preach was going to be part of an architecture for mission. Sounds good, didn't it? In other words, he said, actually, I feel like the things that you're going to share this morning, Phil, are going to be principles that help us know how to do mission well. And that was a really important word, because what I want to speak about tonight is rest. Is rest. And that rest is a weapon. Rest is a weapon. And so we're going to dive into this in just a moment, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill this place. He's already here. But if you've come in tonight stressed, burdened, anxious, worried, busy, plate spinning, juggling, worrying about the future, well, tonight the Holy Spirit wants to bring rest. He wants to bring his rest to you this evening. So I'm going to pray, and we're just going to welcome his presence. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. You are so welcome here. And Lord, we thank you that this evening we're worshiping a Jesus who's alive, a Jesus who's conquered death, conquered every enemy that there is on planet Earth. Lord, thank you that this makes a difference to the rest of life, that we serve a Jesus who is no longer dead, but is alive forevermore. Lord, I thank you. If we were to see you now, we would see the Alpha and Omega, the living one, the one who is from the beginning and will be forevermore. Lord, if we were to see you right now in this place, you would be the one whose eyes are like blazing fire, and you hold the nations like a drop in a bucket in your hands. You are the one who's utterly in charge. And God, tonight I thank you that we can rest because of who you are. We can rest because of who you are. And God, we just celebrate that right now together, that you are the great King above all other kings. Lord, you are amazing. And we just say, Holy Spirit, will you come and breathe on us? Father, when we've come in carrying various burdens of various kinds, Lord, will you let the lightness of your presence, the rest of your love, just come and fill our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. We welcome your presence here. We welcome your presence. Guys, why don't you just take a moment to turn to the person you're sitting next to. If you don't know them, you might need to introduce yourself quickly. And I just want you to take just 30 seconds to pray for each other that you would experience the rest of God's presence this evening. Okay, just turn to one another, and I want you just to take a moment to pray for each other, that you would experience the rest of God's presence and love in your life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and this may seem a bit weird to you, you're totally free to opt out. That's absolutely fine. Just feel free to sit and observe. Just take a moment to bless one another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Great. Well, I don't know about you, but I know I'm biased because I'm in this church, but I absolutely love the King's Arms Church. Just give me a wave if you love the King's Arms Church. this is a, you have to excuse me if you're a visitor, but I know I'm biased, but this is a great church full of great people. And, you know, I think we can grow up in our kind of churchy culture thinking that church is a building with a steeple, but the church is actually the people. The church is a people of God, those that are gathered to him, to worship him. And I love this church. I really love this church. This is a very special church with incredibly special promises actually resting on us about what God wants to do through us. And I love the fact that God is calling us to influence culture and change society and to, as Joy is talking about, begin to influence these seven areas of culture, the arts and media and government and politics, all these things. We have a massive calling and each of us has a part to play. And I love this church and all that he's doing. And yeah, I think in the midst of all this, one of the challenges for us personally and corporately will be the tendency to drift towards trying to maintain what we got by grace and maintain it by hard work. Because actually the truth is we got here not because we were very clever, but because God was very good. That's how we got to where we are. It's because God actually decided to bring something into being called the church, the King's Arms Church. He did something, and we are enjoying the benefits of what he started by grace. And what can inadvertently happen is we experience something good, and we think, this is so good. This is amazing. We're going to have to work really hard to maintain this good thing that we have. And it's not that hard work is wrong. It's not that initiative and endeavor are bad things, they're very good things. But so often we can start to have a drivenness about our life. And rather than working from a place of rest, we can begin just working and striving very hard to maintain the things that God gave us for free in the first place. We've got this by free. We got this as a free gift from him. And one of the challenges for us is, will we drift into the busyness of activity, or will we stay rooted in a place of rest, worship, and enjoyment of the incredible grace of God? Because actually the key to our fruitfulness in the past and in the future is that we stay rooted in this place of enjoying our wonderful King, enjoying God for who he is and all that he's done. And this is what Jesus says about rest. This is in the Message version in Matthew 11. I love this. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. For some of you, that is very good news this evening. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Wow. Just drink that in. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. If that is not good news, I don't know what is. Come to me and you will learn to live lightly and freely. I'm not going to put anything ill-fitting upon you. Wow, that's amazing. Jesus is inviting us to come and enjoy the rest that the gospel brings. And one of the great contrasts between Jesus' way, the gospel, and religion is that religion will always give you a mindset of, gosh, I must keep performing to be in the club. I must try harder. I must prove that I'm worthy of what Jesus did for me. I must strive. I must endeavor. I must work and be full of activity. Whereas Jesus' way is actually come and enjoy the rest. Come and enjoy the rest of your salvation. You got it for free. You got it for free. Come in and enjoy the unforced rhythms of my grace. This is the difference between religion and Jesus. And for some of us, actually, we have been burnt out by religion. We've experienced religiosity, perhaps in the church or in other settings where we felt, gosh, I really don't measure up. I'm going to have to try hard to fit in. But you know, Jesus says, listen, you can come to me just as you are. You can come to me wherever you are, whether you feel like your life is going amazingly well or whether you feel like you're at the bottom of the heap. Jesus says, you come to me just as you are. And actually, his grace is an incredible leveler. We all get what we have because of his grace alone. And he is inviting us to enjoy what a real rest feels like. John 1:16 says this, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God's calling us to be a grace-filled people. A grace-filled people. And rest in this context doesn't just mean sleeping well. Okay? It does mean that. Rest, sleeping well is part of rest, but rest actually means more than that. It means living life from a place of contentment, peace, and joy. Whew. Are you living that kind of life? Are you living your life from a place of deep, abiding contentment, peace, and joy? Is that the kind of life you're living? Or actually, are you living from a place of strife and anxiety and uncertainty? Jesus is calling you to take a real rest. Rest is the inner quality and outward expression of a heart that has found its happiness in God alone. That's the rest that God is calling you and I to enjoy. Let me ask you a question. In your life, are you living your life resting from work or working from rest? Because there's a big difference. Are you working from a place of rest, or are you resting from your work? There's a difference. And if you think about Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that were created by God, we get a very, very interesting issue comes up right at the beginning of the story. And I'll read you some of what it says in Genesis 1 and verse 27. This is what it says about God's creation on the sixth day. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. That was man and woman's mission. Fill the earth full of the glory of God. That was their mission. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Just think about this for a moment. Man and woman were created on the sixth day. Their first full day in paradise was day seven. What did they do on day seven? Absolutely nothing. In the Greek, nothing means no thing, okay? It's very simple. They did nothing. Their first experience of the creation that God had made them actually was just shelving the mission for just a moment and resting in the day that God calls blessed. And actually, he created mankind to work from a place of rest, not just rest from his work. There's a difference. He's calling you to live life from a place of inner contentment, joy, and peace, and happiness in God's grace. That's what he's called you and I to live from. So how is that going for you? How is that going for you? That's the issue that I want to spotlight this evening, and I want to do it by looking at four very simple health check exercises, which should help you get a handle on how fast the speedometer of your life is running right now, and whether or not rest is playing a part in your life. And here's the first little health check exercise. More speed, less soul. More speed, less soul. This was a phrase coined by a man called Bill Hybels, who's a Christian leader in Chicago. He leads what's called a mega church. It's a church of some 20,000 plus people. I've been to one of their meetings. It's quite amazing worshiping with 7,000 other people on a Sunday morning in just one of their services. Amazing. And he writes about the early 1990s, how he suddenly crashed and burned in his own private life. He literally just woke up one morning and thought, I just cannot carry on anymore. And his marriage was under threat, his church leadership was under threat, his life was under threat because he burnt out physically and emotionally. And this is what he writes around that time, about that time. He said, I felt like a machine. I felt like something had died on the inside. I felt distant from God, ambivalent about people, totally apathetic about the future, and numb about the past. And I had to admit, at a certain point in my healing process, that I had gotten that way by sheer speed of living. I had said yes to way too many opportunities. I had actually neglected the God-designed rhythm of working and resting. In fact, I worked for 15 years with no recreation in my life. I thought I was the exception to the rule. I thought I was beyond the need for solitude, beyond the need for quiet reflection, of reading God's word, not for preaching it, but just reading it for my own soul's nutrition. I had no patterns of solitude in my life, no rhythm for reflection, and no regular times when I would practice prayer and confession. Astonishing. And if you think about it, Bill Hybels crashed and burned and nearly destroyed his ministry, his marriage, and his church, not by doing anything illegal or immoral, but simply living life too fast. The pace of his life was not sustainable for his soul. And that's where this diagram comes in, because what you will find in your life is that the faster you go and the more plates you spin, the more the quality of your soul will suffer. More speed, less soul. The faster you go, the more your soul feels it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of running down a very steep hill. You know, when you start running down a steep hill, you think you're fairly in control. But then halfway down that steep hill, you think, I just could not stop if I jolly well tried right now. My body is going faster than my legs were actually designed to go. If I were to suddenly stop, I would just cartwheel down this thing and I would hurt myself. And I think if we're honest, many of us can get to a point in our life where we feel like we are running so fast and spinning so many plates in our life. If I were to stop now, everything would come crashing down. And the truth is, many of us don't know how to stop, because we've not learned how to rest. And sociologists, when they're writing about the days in which we live currently, will say that there has never been a time in history when we have lived with such a pressure to live with a high pace in all that we do. And they pinpoint three factors why we live at such a pace in today's world. Number one, they say it's because there's a massive explosion of modern day opportunities. In other words, there are so many choices available to you and I in today's culture. There are so many things that you can do and experience and throw yourself into and try and test out. You know, if you've got enough money, you can even go to the moon. I mean, the amount of choices before you today is unprecedented. I mean, I remember when I was growing up and I owned a ZX Spectrum. Some of you are looking blankly at me over here. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Just wave at me if you know what a ZX Spectrum was. Thank you. Come on, look at this. You know, the only video game available to you was like Pac-Man, you know, and, you know, Saturday morning cartoons were Tom and Jerry, and that was it. You know, now, you know, there's just a myriad of opportunities, games, TV, multi-sensory experiences. The amount of options and choices that we have now is unparalleled. And again, what that does for us is it forces us to live a life at a very high pace, because we want to experience as many of those choices as we possibly can. And actually, for many of us, we buy the lie that unless I try everything that is available and have the latest thing and have the latest gadget and try the latest experience, if I don't make the most of those choices, somehow my life will be the poorer for it. Let me tell you, that is a lie. It's a lie. Some of us who have our own kids and are trying to bring up our kids well in the world, again, we can buy this life for our own children, thinking, gosh, if they don't have access to all the things that they want to do in life and all these things that the other kids seem to have at school, if they don't have that, then they're going to suffer somehow. Let me tell you, it's a bunch of junk. That's not true. Your culture will force that way of looking at the world upon you. So that you end up in this spin of life that is lived at such a fast pace, jumping from one thing to the other, to the other. Let me tell you, what your kids need most of all is connection to Jesus and his call on their life. That's what they need most of all. You do well spending your time focusing on that. And so sociologists say there's this huge explosion of opportunity. Secondly, is marketplace competitiveness. So sociologists will say there's never been a time where there's been so much pressure on organizations and businesses and places of education to have higher goals, lower expenses, and thinner margins. All of which add up to people working in the workplace thinking, I need to work harder to produce more, and if I don't, then someone else is in line to take my slot. And again, that's the way we work in our cultures. We think, gosh, I've got to produce more. I've got to run harder, run faster, keep up with the Joneses, keep at the bleeding edge of technology. I've got to stay there. And interestingly, I read an article this week saying that the average Briton now works between 10 and 12 hours every single day. Why? Because you bring your work home on you on your mobile device, don't you? And in fact, the average person checks their emails for the first time between 6 and 7 o'clock in the morning while they're still in their pajamas, reaching out to the bedside, turn on the mobile voice, I'm just going to check my work emails. Why would you do that? I mean, seriously, why would you do that? Yes, it's an exception, but please, certainly not as the rule. It's not healthy. And what happens is that suddenly all the lines of what is work time and what is family time, what is time with your wife, what is time in solitude with you and Jesus, suddenly all those lines get blurred. And we suddenly realize we are running life at an incredibly fast pace and we cannot stop. Thirdly, sociologists say this, that many of us have high sensory addiction. Or stimulation overload, which again simply means that we live in a culture which drives us from one big wow sensory experience to the next. You know, whether it's, you know, fiber optic kind of broadband, 4G phones, IMAX cinemas, bungee jumping off the Tyne Bridge, whatever it is. Actually, the culture we live in says you're only really living life if you're constantly experiencing that wow, that buzz. You know, when my kids watch kind of old films, they're like, oh, that's rubbish, Dad. You know, they don't care about the storyline because it hasn't got that wow factor. You know, it's not in 3D. It's not popping out of the screen. And the culture we live in says, listen, it's only really valuable to you if it gives you a kind of, you know, a nerve-ending tingle, you know? And this is the kind of culture that we live in, jumping from one activity to the next. And all the time inside, very often our souls are screaming, just stop. Just press the pause button and stop. Because the faster you go, the more your soul will suffer. How are you doing on that? Is the pace of your life sustainable for the health of your soul? Is it? And for many of us here, whether we are just coping with spinning plates at work or just looking after our children, keeping up with the laundry, back at school, doing exams, whatever it is that we are particularly doing, we can, in the words of Morpheus and Neo from The Matrix, you can feel like the Matrix has you. Do you know that feeling of just feeling, gosh, I'm stuck. How do I get out of this thing that I'm in? We need help. And Jesus' invitation is, come away with me. Come and learn from me. Come and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'll teach you how to live freely and lightly. There's an invitation from Jesus to help you and to help me. How is the health of your soul? I remember one occasion vividly for me a few years ago when, just around Christmas time, I was at Center Parks with my family and my wife was helping out on a Christian training week with gap year students. And I wasn't really involved. I was there just looking after my children. I was having a bit of a break. And to be honest, I was pretty knackered. I was very tired. And I wasn't planning on getting involved in any of the kind of training sessions, any of the preaching, any of the ministry times, any of the worship leading. I wanted a break. And I remember someone came and asked me, would you like to come into one of the sessions? And I shocked myself at the thought that went through my head. The thought that went through my head that I didn't say out loud was, no thanks, I just can't be bothered. And I don't know if you ever have those moments where you shock yourself with your own thoughts. Have you ever had those moments? The things you don't say out loud, but you think, oh my goodness, I can't believe I thought that. Well, it was one of those moments for me because I don't remember ever thinking that way before. And yet, for me, that was a wake-up moment where I thought, not all is well with my soul right now. Something is suffering in here. For me to think that something has gone wrong in here, more speed, less soul. And I wonder for you tonight, do you notice any of the warning signs of your soul? Do you notice your soul's crying out for nutrition and attention and time in the Father's presence, time in solitude, time in reflective prayer, time journaling, time talking to Jesus, walking with him, enjoying creation? Can you hear your own soul's longing for those things? And here's the thing, no one can do this for you. You have to be able to do this yourself. You have to be able to feed yourself. It's your job, not my job. It's your job. No one can do that for you. No one can carve out time for solitude other than you. And so God is calling us to a place of rest. Next thing is this, is that God is calling us to play to our strengths. He's calling us to play to our strengths. And again, this is a huge issue with regard to rest, because one of the keys to living a restful life is to invest in the things that God has called you and gifted you to do. All of you have different gifts and talents and callings, skills, things that you love doing. And actually, one of the keys to fruitful living is not so much focusing on making your weak things stronger, although that is of some benefit, but the key to fruitful living is getting better at the things that you're already good at doing. I'll say that again. One of the keys to fruitful living is to get better at the things that you're already good and enjoy doing. So, for example, I'm not a very good cook. You know, when I cook, I feel out of control. I feel totally out of control when I cook. I mean, I use every saucepan in the cupboards. There's mess. I mean, it's like a bomb has hit our kitchen when I cook. And I just feel totally frantic and out of control. And I can't handle doing more than one job at a single time in the kitchen. Now, it would be of some value for me to become a better cook. Okay, it would be of some value. But to be honest, I don't think it's where my gifts particularly lie. I think they probably lie in other areas. And a man called Marcus Buckingham, who drew this diagram and talks about putting your strengths to work, says, actually, the key to fruitful and effective living is investing in the things that God has particularly gifted you to do. What are your strengths? Go and put them to work. What are your strengths? And typically for us, our strengths are the things that we're fruitful in, that we enjoy doing, and that other people say, you're really good at doing that. Okay? If you want to understand what your strengths are, what do you enjoy doing? What are you good at doing? What do other people say you're good at doing? If you could answer those three, you'll probably have quite a good snapshot of what your particular skills and strengths are. And Marcus Buckingham says, actually, a weakness is something that you can do, but in the doing of that activity, it actually depletes you as a person. So it's something you can do, but actually in the activity of doing that thing, even though you can do it, actually you find it drains you very, very quickly. So an example for me would be administration. Thank you, Jesus, for administration. I can administrate. I can administer things. I can organize things. I can do diaries and dates and even the occasional spreadsheet. But I have to be honest, doing administration depletes me. I find it irritates me. I'm more angry when I finish administration than when I start. And there's just something about answering emails and organizing the diary and doing the correspondence that just, I find it is a really hard work. I can do it, but it depletes me. Now, the things that will deplete you will be different things. But a strength, says Marcus Buckingham, is something that you're good at doing, but also it energizes you and you enjoy doing it. That, says Marcus Buckingham, is your strength. Not just something you can do, but something you do, and actually it gives you life. So again, for me, preaching or prophesying, I could literally do that until the cows come home. I mean, I could preach, we could still be here at 2 o'clock in the morning if you let me, okay? Because actually, I enjoy doing it. It's an energizing thing for me. So if you gave me the choice between preaching to 100 people or organizing teas and coffees for 100 people, one would freak me out and the other would completely energize me. So what are your strengths? And one of the keys to restful living is investing in the things that you're already good at doing and becoming good at them. So what are those things for you? Are you a teacher, a writer, a doctor, a salesman? Are you a prophet, a preacher, a teacher? Do you love administration? Do you love leading others? Has God called you into politics or the arts or into education? What is it that God has called you or gifted you to do? Let me encourage you and urge you to invest in the things that God has given you particularly to do. And it's not about you being better than somebody else at that thing. It's about you being a good steward of what God has given you to do in this life. Because I tell you, one day all of us will have to give an account to the King for what we did with the gifts that he gave us. And we will say to him either, Lord, I buried that talent in the ground and I didn't really invest in it. Or we can say, Jesus, I took the talent that you gave me and I invested in it and I became the best that I could be with what you gave me to the glory of God. Are you putting your strengths to work? I tell you, it's a key to you living a restful life. Is playing to your strengths. Here's another one for us to look at, is refilling your buckets. When was the last time you refilled your buckets? You have four buckets. I know this is a revelation to you, but you have four buckets. And this comes from a preacher called Mark Driscoll, who says that in a kind of makeup as a human, we have different elements of our humanity that are drained and refilled by certain things. And he says we have these four buckets in our life: the body, the soul, the emotions, and the mind. And different things that you are involved in your daily life and your weekly life will deplete those particular areas of your life and will then need refilling again. Okay, so I don't know, take for example emotions. I don't know, maybe you're involved in some confrontation at work where you've got to confront someone about their work performance. Now, for some of us, we will find emotionally that depletes us far quicker than other people. For some people, they love confrontation and actually it refills their emotional bucket. Others of us, like me, when actually we have to confront people, it drains our emotional bucket very, very quickly. And we have to find a way of replenishing that bucket. So for me, it would be things like playing sport or listening to music very loudly or going for a walk in the countryside and praying. I know what replenishes my bucket when it's empty. And the trick for living restful is understanding for you, how does your body, how does your mind, how do your emotions, how does it work for you? And how do those things get replenished in your life? Take another example for preaching, for example. And there'll be different things for different ones of you. But preaching, there's a different cost in all of these four areas when you preach. So, for example, what about the mind? So there's cost for the mind when you preach. So John Stott, one preacher, says that for every 5 minutes in a sermon takes an hour's preparation. Okay? That's his little yardstick. In other words, a lot of hours go into thinking about what you're going to say before you say it. A lot of time actually goes into just thinking and reflecting and reading and studying and praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. And there's a process that's going on actually in the mind. There is a cost. What about the body? Again, there's a cost in the body. Many people, when they write on the effects on preachers in their body, talk a lot about adrenaline. Because preaching is a bit of an adrenaline business. Sometimes you think it's the Holy Spirit. It's actually adrenaline. Because adrenaline kicks in your body when you're in stressful environments. Now, stress is not necessarily good or bad. It can be a very neutral thing. Because stress, what it does in your body is it kicks in adrenaline, which allows you to focus and concentrate in the moment. But actually what happens is that if you have too much adrenaline-fueled experiences without appropriate rest, it can actually damage your immune system. And actually, many preachers, many people who are involved in very high adrenaline activities actually can find that even their very adrenal glands just get tapped out because they're not appropriately resting and looking after their body. So over the years, I've noticed the Monday morning blues after you preach. You know, you'll notice in different circumstances in your life, you'll do certain things, and then the day after you'll think, why do I feel so irritable and grumpy? Why do I feel so down? That went really well. What's wrong with me? And sometimes simply it's just your body recovering, taking time to recover. There can be a cost on the soul. You know, preaching is good for the soul because you have to preach to yourself before anybody else. And there's a cost to your emotions. And I've learned through the years personally for me that emotions are the biggest cost in preaching because you're putting yourself into what you say. And just use that by way of example, because in the different activities and areas of your life, you will find that these buckets drain at different speeds, different times, and they need replenishing. Let me ask you, do you know what refreshes you? And are you making time to do those things? Are you making time to do those things? It's so important. And then I'll finish with this. Is the up, in, and out. It's about your rhythm of relationships. We're just going to look at the buckets for a little bit longer. The Holy Spirit wants us to look at the buckets. I'm going to carry on talking. So the up, in, and out. If you imagine a triangle, okay, just do that with your hands. Triangle, okay. Top of your triangle, up, in, out. Okay? You have to do that the whole time I'm talking. There you go. There you go. Up, in, and out, okay? Now, this is to do with the rhythm of your relationships. Again, key to living a restful life is having an appropriate balance in the diet of your relationships in your life. And there are three directions for your main set of relationships in life. There is up, which is your relationship to God. There is in, which is your relationship to other people in the church family. And there is out, which is your relationship to people who don't yet know Jesus. And these are the three kind of main areas where you and I invest time relationally. And a good question for you and I to ask every so often is, how is the rhythm of my relationships? How is my up? How is my in? And how is my out? How is that going? How is my up? How is my worship life? How is my personal prayer life? When am I spending time in solitude and reading God's word? How is my up going? When do I spend time with Jesus? Your in. How is my in going? Am I connected to a church family? Am I in a small group? Am I serving in a team? Do people know me? Do I know them? Do people love me? Can I express love to other people? Do I have genuine friendships in the church? Or am I just an attender of meetings? How is my in? How are your relationships? Do people really know you? And also, how is your out? Which friends that don't yet know Jesus are you particularly investing time with? You know, who's sitting around your dinner table of a week? Is it just people from the church? I mean, that's great. But actually, we should be having our lives open to those particularly who don't know Jesus. It's one of the main things that we're here on this planet for, is that we can share the love of God with other people. How is your out? You know, who do you go on holiday with? Is it always Christians? Or those who don't yet know Jesus? How is your out? How's that bit of your life going? And again, helpful for us every so often to take a snapshot of the rhythm of our relationships, because again, it's a key to living life from a place of health and rest. So guys, can I ask you again? Are you using rest as a weapon? Are you resting from work, or are you working from a place of rest? Let me read you again what Jesus says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. That is such good news. That is such good news. And do you know, I do pray that for us as a church that we will grow and that our influence will increase and that more and more people will be introduced to Jesus. But do you know, actually above that, I pray that God will cause our joy to increase in him. Our sense of the grace of God among us will increase. Our sense of awe and wonder at his love will increase. John Piper says this, that actually we can't commend to others what we're not cherishing ourselves. We can't commend to others what we're not cherishing ourselves. And guys, the call on us as a church is to cherish the glorious grace of God and to enjoy the rest that he's won for us. Amen.